All right, as I said before, good morning. Good to be back with you. Good to be back in the book of Luke as we continue to see Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. Let me just open once again with a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Our Father, as we come to your word again this morning, as we come to watch Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, we see opposition that comes against him, Lord, because his message is contrary to the message that the world promotes. Lord, we see once again, as Luke has been emphasizing throughout his gospel, that at the heart of the gospel is the need for humility. Lord, as those who have trusted in you, we thank you that you have caused us to see who we are apart from you. You have caused us to see our wretchedness, the fact that we are the poor, the blind, that we are the outcasts of society, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and humbled us and caused us to see how much we need you. And yet at the same time, our Father, we confess that all of us are proud. Lord, it's so easy for each of us to seek honor, to seek payment now, to be selfish and proud. And we know that those are the two great enemies of the gospel. And so as we focus once again on your word this morning, we hear the teaching of our Lord. We pray that you would humble us. We pray that you would cause us to love the gospel more, and especially as we come together around a meal. Lord, I pray that as we look at Jesus and his teaching around a meal, that we would learn the lessons that you would have for us. So our Father, we thank you. We praise you. And we pray for your Spirit to work mightily in our midst, that we may be about the kingdom in all that we do. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we come back to the great book of Luke. As I said, Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 24 this morning. And we're going to look at three lessons about the kingdom, all centered around a meal. All centered around a meal. So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 14, we'll look at kind of the introduction, so to speak, in the first six verses that give us the setting for what we're going to look at this morning. It came about that we went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And as you'll see, as you look through these first 24 verses, we'll see that all of these stories, there's going to be kind of three encounters here, three stories, three paragraphs, they're all centered around a meal. Indeed, the setting of Jesus' teaching here is around a meal. I think for us, it's easy to miss the significance of that. We all eat every day. And I think in our individualistic society, we kind of miss how significant a meal was to them. A meal was about fellowship. A meal was about, you had meals with people who you were in relationship with, who you were at peace with. We see that we talked about even earlier throughout the book of Luke that the concept of a meal is you share fellowship with people. But the problem is that, especially in their society, meals had become about something entirely different. Meals were about status. Meals were about politics. Meals were about hobnobbing. They use meals to exclude, while Jesus is about inclusion. You see, the problem is even as we see the setting here, there's a man suffering from dropsy. And right on at the outset, there's opposition to Jesus. They're trying to trap him. They're watching him closely, as you see in verse 1. As we've already seen, the hostility to Jesus has already started to rise. And so in some of the other encounters earlier in the book of Luke, it starts off a little bit more positively. But this encounter is negative from the outset. They were simply looking to trap Jesus. And yet, Jesus continues his ministry of release. He's about caring for people. And so he's not going to succumb to what they had made the Sabbath about, what they had made meals about increasing your status. And basically what they would do is they would invite people over of similar or higher status than themselves to try to build up their own reputation, to build their honor, to cause other people to be indebted to them. You know, if I invite someone important to come to my meal, well, then he will be obliged to then invite me back. I mean, we kind of have a little bit of a sense of that, right? If someone invites you to your house, and you almost kind of feel this like, well, I got to invite them back. You know, there's got to be kind of this repayment. But especially in their society, that was so much about that honor and status, even just, like I said, the politics of it, it was very, very important for them. Like I said, just this whole concept of honor and shame was just hard for us to understand. Like I said, we're kind of individualistic. But maybe you could even just think of, like, for example, the caste system in India. You know, it's a big difference to be one of, in the different castes there. I mean, think about being like the Brahmin up at the top versus the untouchable at the bottom. I mean, you're kind of born into these different statuses, and your value in the society is very, very huge. It's important, your rank, your place. Like I said, we're kind of individualistic, so we may or may not know our neighbors. We may or may not know the people in our community or in our society. And so, for the most part, we don't really care too much what our neighbors think about us. I mean, we don't want to have a bad reputation. It's not so important because we're not kind of in that close-knit community like they were. And so that whole idea of status and honor was so important to them. And so as we've seen all throughout the book of Luke, the Pharisees were very much about outward appearances. They were about honor. And so they were, in this case, they're trying to kind of set out boundaries about with the Sabbath and such, and they didn't really care for people. They cared about their rules and thinking, oh, look how good I am because I meet these rules on the Sabbath. And so Jesus breaks that down. And as we talked about before, the Sabbath was about caring for people. And that kind of, I guess you could say, these first six verses here, they set the stage for what's going to unfold in the teaching of Jesus in three sections. So what we're going to see is three different lessons about the kingdom that are all centered around the meal. And the first lesson is, in verses 7 through 11, don't seek honor now, seek it in the kingdom. Don't seek honor now, seek it in the kingdom. Then secondly, in verses 12 through 14, we're going to see, don't seek payment now, seek it in the kingdom. And then finally, in verses 15 through 24, we're going to see, don't seek the world, seek the kingdom. And so in each one of these cases, they're all centered around a meal, and Jesus is going to teach us important lessons for us to really understand the heart of the gospel is about humility. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 7 as Jesus begins his teaching. You know the setting. He's at this meal, and there's, what are the people doing? You see verse 7? He's watching the invited guests, and he noticed how they're picking out the places of honor at the table. That's the setting. They're all eating together, and as I said, honor and shame was so important in their society. What's your status? What's your rank? Where's your place in society? How do other people think of you? Right? And we have a hard time, I think, really understanding that, because in America, we've really stressed this equality for all. Now, that's good, but if you would go to India or go to other places, and even here, to some degree, there's different statuses that people have, and so it's all about trying to improve your status through where you would sit and who you invite to who you invite to your meals, and that's almost certainly what this Pharisee, this leader of the Pharisee, did. He would invite other important people to this meal, and they'd all try to kind of go up the ladder, so to speak, in terms of honor. So what we're going to see in this first lesson is all about honor and shame. You know, as we'll see, even in verse 7, he began speaking a parable to them. I want you to notice this. This is not just practical advice for going to parties. Jesus is not just teaching us here, you know what, let me give you just some practical wisdom. It's a good idea if you go to a party to seek the lowest place. Jesus is trying to teach us a broader principle here. This has everything to do with the kingdom and not just a particular meal that you may go to. You'll see that he summarizes it all in verse 11 when he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You see, Jesus is using this example of the table to try to teach people a spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is contrasting self-exaltation with exaltation by God. Right? You notice how he says that. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Are you going to try to exalt yourself? Are you going to try to, like the people at this table, like the Pharisee, like so many people in their society, and as I said, even in ours, are you going to try to go up the ladder in honor? Are you going to try to live for that? Is that important to you? Or the alternative to that is, are you going to seek your exaltation from God? And that's why I said, really, ultimately, this does come back to the kingdom. Are you going to seek your honor now, or are you going to seek your honor when God exalts you, when God honors you in the kingdom? And we see elsewhere in Scripture, and even in this book, Jesus says, you know, humble yourself and God will exalt you. Whether it be 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, I could just read it for you briefly. 1 Peter 5, 6, you all know it, I should have it memorized, but it's escaping me at the moment. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." That's talking about ultimately in the kingdom. We humble ourselves so that God will exalt us. And it's the same thing that we see in the book of James as well. James says the same thing when he says in chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." And so the question is, are we going to try to exalt ourselves, or are we going to humble ourselves and trust God that he will exalt us? It's so easy to seek honor now. We all have that, we're all proud. We all want that. We all want that recognition. We crave it. In all of us, in our pride, we want to be thought of as great. We want people to think of us as someone good or great or good, righteous or whatever we was. And the problem is it gets fundamentally at the gospel. We seek to dethrone God and take his place. We seek the honor that only he deserves. See, whenever we're seeking honor, whenever we're trying to climb that ladder, so to speak, we're robbing from God. It's the height of arrogance when we take what is rightfully God alone, that rightfully only God's. He's the only one that deserves glory. He's the only one that deserves honor. And whenever we're seeking praise, we're accepting praise even, we're taking it from God. And that's why exaltation can only come in the kingdom. Because right now, we can't take it. None of us can take that exaltation now because we'll direct it to ourselves rather than pointing it to God. We need to be perfected before we could be exalted. And so I would suggest that Luke, as he's been walking throughout this book, he's trying to teach us, he's trying to instill within us the need for humility. That at the heart of the gospel must be the recognition that we are not great. And Luke is trying to instill within us that we're bankrupt, that we're sinful, that we need salvation, and that the kingdom is where our value will be found. And so I just ask ourselves the simple question, where does our value and honor and status come from? You know, if we start to think that our honor comes from what we do or who we are, as we'll see, that those ways are contrary to the gospel. As believers, our value, our honor, our status It only comes from Christ. You see, we don't have to be those who go around groveling in the dirt. Oh, woe is me, I'm nothing. I mean, in one sense, that's true, and we need to have a good recognition of that. But we have value in Christ, and this speaks of the fact that he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, we do have status, we do have honor, but it's just not in ourselves, and it's just not now. There will be exaltation that will come in the kingdom. We do have value in Christ. But it's only in him that we have any value. And I would suggest to you all, let's start to think about this, because this has huge implications for how we live. I mean, how many of us have had a bad day because we didn't finish our to-do list, or we seek our value in so many things? We were ashamed of something that happened, or, you know, this circumstance, or we did something foolish, and it just kind of derails us. It's because we're seeking our value in something other than the kingdom. We're seeking our value and our honor in what is here. And if we're living for honor now, we're going to do one of two things. Either we're going to do whatever it takes to get it, we're going to compromise, and we're going to be motivated by that desire for honor. And also, on the flip side, what happens when we lose it? We're going to be depressed. We're going to be, lose our perspective. And so I would suggest to us that it's very essential for us to recognize that honor can only come in Christ. The honor will only come in the kingdom. And there's this reminder that God wants those who humble themselves, who recognize that inherently we have no honor. Our honor is only in Christ. And so when the kingdom comes, he will exalt us. Once again, this whole section is going to be along these same lines. We need to grab hold of this fact. This truth is at the center of the gospel as Luke is trying to communicate it to us. We need to be those who recognize the value of the kingdom. And so we're not living for now. We're not seeking the honor that is now. We're humbling ourselves so that we will be exalted by God when he comes again in the kingdom. And so as a good reminder for us, don't seek honor now. Seek it in the kingdom. And if you find your value, you find your honor in the kingdom, I would encourage us to be thinking about ways in which we do that. All of us do. I mean, I could even talk about, you know, good deeds that we do. Right? Well, what are the reasons why we do what we do? Even taking on these kids that potentially we may be doing. Am I doing it so that people will think, oh, what a great guy he is for reaching out in this way? Or there's you know, it's could be for seeking honor. We all have to be careful about those kind of motives. Why do we do what we do? Because if we're seeking honor now, we're going to be humbled. But if we're seeking humility now, we will be exalted. God cares about our hearts. He cares about what drives us. And so let's seek honor in the kingdom. Secondly, continue on to verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is really just building on what Jesus just taught about honor, but now he switches the terminology from honor to payment. You see that the word repayment occurs several times in those short few verses. We shouldn't be seeking payment now. We should seek payment in the kingdom. The beautiful truth is that the kingdom of God is coming. The beautiful truth is the reminder from verse 14, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's because that kingdom is coming, and because of the infinite value of that kingdom, we don't have to be seeking payment now. We have the ultimate payment coming, and so we can seek the kingdom. We can live for the kingdom. It's worth it to give up everything now because the reward that is coming is so great. For Jesus, what does it look like to be seeking payment in the kingdom? For Jesus, it means inviting the outcasts and caring for them. He says, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, and you will be blessed because they have no way, they have no means to repay you. See, do you know what this means? This means that God wants us to be motivated to do things that there is no earthly reason to do. You see that? He says, invite the people that cannot repay you. Why? So that it's very clear that your motive, that your heart attitude for doing this has nothing to do with what you can get out of it now. It has everything to do with what you will be paid in the kingdom. See, God wants us to be motivated by the kingdom and not by what we can get out of it here. He wants us to do things for no earthly reason. You see how contrary this is to the world, right? Once again, what do they like to do? Invite their rich neighbors, their rich friends. They're all about getting honor, getting repaid in one way or the other. Either you're getting repayment in honor, you're getting repaid in financial, you're getting some benefit out of what you're doing for others. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that he wants us to truly sacrifice. To truly sacrifice. To do things that there's no earthly reason. From an earthly standpoint, it's ridiculous to do this. He wants us to do things solely based on the fact, based on the faith and the fact that payment will come when we die. That's why we need to do things. And the challenging part of this is that Jesus teaches us, right? Don't invite your rich neighbors. Why? They will invite you in return. And what? Your repayment has come to you. That's the worst thing that could happen. Because then you'll have already received your payment. If you invite someone, a rich person over to your house for the motive of getting them to invite you back, you got what you paid for. You received your benefit. And there's no eternal benefit to it. And so Jesus is saying, if you get your payment here, you won't get it there. And so the question is, why do you do what you do? Do you do it for some sort of payment here? Maybe payment in recognition, payment in honor, payment monetarily or in some sort of physical repayment. Maybe payment in pride, feeling good about myself. Maybe payment in expectations put upon another person. Right, expecting them to do something back for me. Whatever the motive, if I am doing something because of what I'm going to get out of it here, I've received my reward. And for us who are believers, God has opened us to see the value of the kingdom. That it's worth it to give up everything because all of our payment is there and not here. And so we need to be so careful. God cares about our motives. He cares about why we do what we do. It's so easy to get our motives wrong. We constantly have to fight for right thinking, fight for right motives, right? So often, even our service is tainted with a desire. Well, it's kind of like you're hedging your bets a little bit, right? You're doing some service, but you know, well, even if this, I'll still get this out of it, right? I'll still get this out of it. God says, no, don't do it for the earthly reasons. Do it for the eternal reasons. If something doesn't really hurt, it's not really worth anything. Right? Remember Luke 6:35, as Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Plain, he says, expecting nothing in return. If it doesn't hurt to give, it's not really a sacrifice that you're making, and it's not really something that you're going to be paid for in the kingdom. We all need to live in such a way that the only reason, the only motivation for what we do is the payment that we will receive in the kingdom of God. So these first two paragraphs kind of dovetail together. Now Jesus is trying to teach us, what are we living for? Are we living for the honor, the recognition, the status, the payment, the pride of what people think of us, what people give to us? Or are we living for the kingdom? Because God will exalt us. God will pay us. Right? It's worth it. And this isn't, as I said, this isn't just kind of groveling in the dirt. No, we should do this joyfully because there is payment coming. There is honor coming. There is exaltation coming in the kingdom. And it's so worth it to live for that. Don't shortchange yourself. Don't live for payment now. Don't serve other people so that they could serve you back. That's not worth it. That's a bad trade. It's not worth it. The payment isn't enough. The only payment that's great enough to truly sacrifice for is the payment that's coming in the kingdom of God. And so let's seek that wholeheartedly, unreservedly, unashamedly, that it's worth giving up everything for the kingdom of God. So don't seek payment now. Seek it in the kingdom. And finally, thirdly, as Jesus continues on, starting in verse 15, one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this. He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." You notice all throughout this, he's talking about receptions, he's talking about eating bread. It's all centered around this topic of meal and fellowship. And as I said, in that society, just the status and the honor that went along with who you invited over to your house for a meal. And so this person kind of reclining at the table says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus continued on in verse 16, he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look out at it. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited will taste of my dinner.'" This section opens up with the question, who will God fellowship with in the dinner of the kingdom of God? Who's going to participate? Who is going to eat bread in the kingdom of God? And so Jesus is teaching them a parable. There were some people, we know the story, we know the parable, right? The invitation goes out, and he says, "Come, partake of my dinner." But the first three, the people that were invited, they made excuses. There was something more important to them than participation in God's kingdom. It was a field, or some oxen, or a wife. And they didn't see the urgency of participating in God's kingdom. They didn't see the urgency of responding to God's invitation. And so they didn't come. They didn't come. There was something better to them, something more important. And obviously the lesson of this parable is that there is nothing more important than participating in the kingdom of God. Nothing. The problem is some of us think there is. The problem is we get caught up in worldly things. The kingdom is far out. It's not right in front of us. And we got our lives going on. We're surrounded by the world, and we think all these other things are more important. And so people make excuses. It's not important enough to give up everything, to drop everything, and to make participating in the kingdom the only priority. So they make excuses and they don't come. But who comes? Who comes? It's those who recognize the blessing of it, right? It's the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These people, the servant goes out, and these people are like, absolutely, let me come in. Let me participate in the feast. You know that these people were just excited and thankful that they got to participate in this dinner. And as I said, this gets at the heart of the gospel. The people must recognize their need of the gospel. They must recognize their need of the kingdom and the value of it. If you think that this world is pretty good, you're not likely to see your need for the kingdom. But by God's grace, if you recognize how crippled and broken this world is, and you in it, by God's grace, He's given you the feeling to know that there is something better to long for. He's given you a taste of the kingdom. And it's worth giving up everything for that. I love it. It's the crippled, the poor, the blind, and the lame. Those are the ones who come in. But do you know what's interesting? What's interesting in this parable is those are the people who kind of, so to speak, are already ready to come in. And all those people come in. But then there's still more room. And so what does the owner tell the slave? Hey, go and compel people to come in. You got to convince people to come in. Because that's the problem, is people don't see their need of participating in this dinner. Right? And so he tells, go compel people. And that's unbelievably our situation, isn't it? Isn't that so ironic that people need to be compelled to partake of the feast of the kingdom of God? The greatest thing that ever could be and ever will be, participation with God in His kingdom, people need to be compelled to come and participate in. But that's the reality of our sin-cursed world. Where sin distorts and we're blinded and we don't recognize our need. We don't recognize how good it is. And so the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame are the ones who, so to speak, immediately already recognize their need. And they come in, but then there are other people who need to be convinced that they are poor, crippled, blind, and lame. You see, the problem is all of us are poor, crippled, blind, and lame, but some of us just don't realize it. And so there's a lot for us here. We need to be recognizing that we are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame. We need to recognize that we are all bankrupt. We're all broken. We're all wretched. We're all sinners. And we need God. We need His salvation. We need to participate in the kingdom. There's nothing better than that. If we're believers here this morning, praise God, we recognize that we are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. We're the ones who, by God's grace, He's opened our eyes and caused us to see just how broken we are and how broken this world is and how it's worth it. It's worth it to not seek honor now. Who wants to seek honor here? This world is broken. It's not right. And the kingdom of God is coming. And so don't seek honor now. That's our temptation, to live for honor now. No, don't seek payment now. That's our temptation, to seek to be paid now. Even, it's so subtle. And religious pride is the most insidious, the most secret, the most deceptive, right? Just like the Pharisees, to be serving and thinking you're doing religious good things for God, and yet you're doing it for what you get out of it now, the honor, right? The Pharisees, they loved going around in the marketplaces, right? And everyone greeted them, and they wore the long robe. And everyone said, oh, that's the guy who keeps the Sabbath. That's the guy who has the long prayers. And they did their religious service for the honor that they got out of it now, for the payment they got of it now, so that people would think highly of them. And Jesus is trying to drill within us to teach us that it's not about honor now. The gospel humbles us. It lays us flat on our face and says, we are nothing. We need salvation. We are blind. We're crippled. We're nothing. As we minister the gospel to people, let's start here, right? People need to see their brokenness. They need to see their need. And if they don't see their need, it's not going to do any good to point them to the Savior. Just like these people, they heard the invitation, oh, you can come into the dinner. Dinner? I don't need a dinner. You know, I got a wife. That's more important to me. Or, I got some oxen, you know, why do I need to participate in your dinner? We got to compel people. We got to compel them. No, you don't understand. You don't understand how broken you are, how messed up this world is, how it's not how it's supposed to be, that the kingdom of God is coming. And everything is going to be made right. And you can participate. There's an invitation that's open. If you will just humble yourself and recognize your need, And come. It's worth it. It's worth it. And so we want to give up everything for that kingdom. It's worth it, right? We don't need to be living for what is here. God wants us to do things that are just absolutely foolish. Foolish from earthly reasons. He wants us to do things that there is no way that we could possibly be repaid for here. Because our payment is there. It's worth it there. So let's be a body that's marked by this kind of kingdom living. The kingdom. How I pray that all of us will have such a taste for the kingdom of God. Such a desire, such a longing for honor and exaltation and payment in the kingdom of God that we will give up everything here and now. And we will recognize that we have no value in and of ourselves. We're humble. We are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That is us. So our only value comes in Christ. Now let's be a body marked by this. And as we do so, as we live for the kingdom, as we proclaim it, we want to compel people to come in. It's worth it. And by God's grace, we pray that he will build his kingdom. He will save. He will point them to the Savior. Let's go to the word, go to the Lord in prayer as we focus on his word this morning. Our Father, as we come to this passage this morning, we confess, all of us confess, that it is so easy, and we all do it so often, we seek payment here. We seek honor here. It's so easy for our motives to get confused. And to, we all want to be thought of as good. We all want other people to look at us and say, oh, how great he is. How good he is for doing this or that. Our Father, please forgive us. Help us to repent. Help us to be humble. Help us to recognize how broken and crippled we are. That apart from you, we're nothing. And yet by your grace, Lord, you have opened up an invitation to participate in the kingdom of God. We thank you for that, Lord. We give you the praise and the honor. And we pray that we will be those like this faithful slave who went out and compelled people to come in. Lord, because ultimately, everyone who was invited was not able to come. Lord, they made their excuses, and they didn't get to participate in the kingdom. Lord, it's only those who recognize that the kingdom is worth giving up everything for that will get to actually participate in the kingdom. And so, our Father, I pray for every single person in this room that we would recognize our need, our utter destitute condition apart from you. And that you'd help us to long for the kingdom of God, Lord, because we're warned in this passage that if anything else is a priority to us, we won't get to participate in it. Our Father, humble us. Make us a people that love your gospel, that love it because it humbles us and exalts you, because you alone are worthy of glory and honor and praise. And help us to be a people who are marked by faith, Lord, that we live in trust. In trust because there's no earthly reason for the things that we do, but the reason is the kingdom of God and exaltation and honor and repayments that will come then. Our Father, please, we pray, we plead with you that you will work these things into our heart. Lord, we need you to do the work because in and of ourselves, we are not capable. And so we thank you. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ. We thank you for the kingdom and for giving us a taste for it, Lord. We long for it. We want to live wholeheartedly devoted to it. And so we praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.